Oh, yes. She had it as well. Yep. Cataract surgery goes pretty smoothly these days. Okay, guys, let's get going here. Now that everybody listening got a good primer on the efficacy of cataract surgery. Okay. So here in 1 Thessalonians, we're in the 5th chapter still. And I want to start in verse 17. Now, these are some one-verse admonitions that the Apostle Paul has given to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica. And we have a verse here. Well, first, in verse 16, I want to repeat this verse. We studied it last week, but it says, "Rejoice evermore." Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is there any rejoicing? Well, let's put it this way. Is there any rejoicing in the eternal out of the world? No, because the world's temporal. And, you know, the Lord said that peace, he says over this over in John chapter 14. Well, let's read it. Let's turn to John chapter 14. I like to quote scripture, but sometimes it's best to lay our eyes upon it while we read it. John chapter 14. Our Lord says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." Okay? Now, what is this peace that we're referring to here? Well, we have to have peace with someone. Okay? Otherwise, you can't have peace at all. Peace requires two parties. All right? Now, in general, okay? Now people can say, "Oh, I'm at peace within my soul." Well, you are communing with yourself if you're at peace with yourself, okay? So peace kind of requires two parties. Now, who are we referencing here? When we have peace in Jesus Christ, we have peace with who? With God. Jesus Christ is God. Now, can we make peace with God in our natural capabilities? No. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one, or not even one. Okay, and we're all sinners undone. We're contrary. We are intrinsically contrary to who God is. Okay, God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. We are unholy, unrighteous, and unjust, naturally speaking. Okay, and so you know it's a fool's errand to attempt to make ourselves fit for God's presence by our moral being. We have no moral being. We're immoral. And so, you know, as Paul says, it's evident in mankind. What does he mean when he says it's evident? Obvious. The implicit evidence is, what is evidence? It's a thing that shows forth a fact. So all we have to do is look at ourselves, okay, with an honest view, an objective view. Most people don't know what I do that all the time. This is why I can't listen to myself preach. When I change horses midstream in my thoughts, typically I go, so that's the engine stalling. Okay, most people don't understand what the difference between an objective and a subjective view is. If you are into shooting and you look through a rifle scope, you have a objective lens at the end of the scope. That's the business end, okay? Why? Because it collects the light. That's all that it's doing. Okay? It's not like it has a laser beam that goes out there and gathers information and shoots a laser back at you or anything like that. It's simply collecting light. So we have darker lights and lighter lights and all that kind of thing. It literally gives you a reference of the view before the lens. That's objective. Okay? Subjective means that it's subject to something else. So if I'm viewing, let's put it this way. The presidency of Joe Biden through the news media, they would say that he's doing a fantastic job and everybody's happy and the economy's good, right? But the objective view is, if you talk to anybody on the street just about, unless you live in Chicago, New York, or California, that nobody's happy, the economy stinks, we have high inflation, therefore prices are high, and we really want something else, okay? So subject means an influence from the outside upon your view. Objective means simply you're seeing it as it is, okay? So if we're honest with ourselves, as Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet, "To thine own self be what?" Everybody knows this line. "To thine own self be true." We'll see ourselves to be exactly what we are naturally. We're sinners undone, okay? We are unredeemable in our natural state. Why? Because we are contrary implicitly to what God is. And so God can't be in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. And we're sinners on that. So we got a problem on our hands here. Okay? Now, what the nation of Israel should have said when they received the law was not, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. They should have said, all the Lord our God has spoken, there's no possible way we can do this. Look at us. We're a bunch of rabble. That's what we are too. You know, I like to make this distinction because the world is back on a anti-Semitic bend. Okay, it's been, what, 80 years since D-Day? All right, and you know, what were we fighting in the world? Well, really, we were fighting the scourge of socialism and communism. And of course, you know, there's evil in the world at all times, but you know, people love to make the Jews the source of all the evils in the world. They love it. Why? Because the Jews are God's chosen people. Now, why are the Jews God's chosen people? Are they any good? Well, you look at them, they are, if you look at them through history, even now, they are self-righteous because they believe that they're better than Gentiles. Okay? They think they're smarter than everybody else, and oftentimes they are. Part of the reason for that is in Babylon, they learned finance. The Jews were the Babylonian financiers. They learned it very well, picked it up, and they brought it back to Israel. And at wherever they went, they got into the finance industry. And when you're good at finance, what do you get? Lots of finances. You get lots of money. Okay. So the Jews happen to have a lot of wealth in the world. And of course, when it comes to money, money is the root of all the evils, and everybody always wants everybody else's money. Okay? So the Jews have the world dead set against them. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. Now, why did God choose them? Are they particularly good? No, we've been through this. Fact of the matter is, no. They're no better than we are. And how good are we? Well, we're there's no good. There's no good thing in us. We are as a worm. We're nothing. We're sinners undone. We deserve hell. God chose the nation of Israel because he had to choose someone as an example. Okay? The nation of Israel represents, they're a type. They're a allegory of mankind. All right? So you want to see how good mankind is? Just look at the nation of Israel. Nobody's any different than the Jews are. Okay? I require a Savior. They require a Savior. It began through the sacrificial system. And it continues in the church age through the preaching of Christ crucified. And so, you know, our Lord promised them and promised us that if you believe upon me, I shall never what? I shall never leave you nor forsake you. And the Spirit of God that's going to enter you, that's what he means by I shall never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to indwell every single one of them with the Spirit of God. Okay? Just like he indwells us with his Spirit. Now, we've been given a new spirit the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. Really, a renewed spirit that was lost in Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why the scripture says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus when we trust Christ as our Savior. So God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. We read that over in Romans chapter 8. Now, I want to read a little bit here in John 14 just to bring this all back to our memory. And our Lord said in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That is, that he may abide with you how long?
Ever.
Forever. How long is forever?
Forever.
It's forever. It's eternity, okay? That's all time forward. Now, in the mind of God, he was in you from all time backward, too. Because the mind of God is from all eternity. There is no time backward. Time has no bearing on the person of God. Okay, we will understand more about that when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, because we'll be like him. We'll be able to, quote unquote, wrap our resurrected minds around that. Now, so even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, why can't the world receive the Spirit of Truth? Because they're sinners undone, and the world tries to go about receiving the Spirit of Truth by the works of their own hands. Okay? But faith comes how?
Hearing.
Well, first of all, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we're not talking about foolish preaching because that's foolishness. We preach the truth. There's nothing foolish about that. Okay? But the foolishness of preaching, why? Because the natural man can't receive it. It has to be by the power of the Spirit of God. So I preach the words from this pulpit. They land upon your ears. And the Spirit of God, if he's active, will bless that truth to your heart and mind that you might make it your own by the witness of your spirit with the Spirit of God that indwells you. Does that make sense? Okay. So, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, what comforts the believer? The Word of God comforts the believer. Now, we wouldn't know the Word of God except by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, because his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his. Okay? Just like we got done reviewing here just moments ago. Okay? So, we are comforted by the building up of the Word of God within us, that we might abide in him as he abides in us. So, he says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. Now, what kind of life does God have? Forever life. It's eternal. Okay? So, we have the same kind of Ionios, that's eternal in the Greek. That's why the Ionian Sea is the endless sea. That's the southeast coast of Greece. And they couldn't see very far out there, so they said it must be endless. So they called it the Ionios Sea. Okay, so yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now, are we talking about the Ten Commandments here? No. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. God would have to make himself a liar by making this the Ten Commandments. These are the things that the Lord had said unto them. They said, good master, what must we do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he said to them, well, first of all, we have to understand that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we don't inherit the kingdom of heaven by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Okay? We read that over in Peter, 1 Peter, I believe. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his what? His mercy that he saved us. Okay? So we inherit the kingdom of heaven by simply believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and the sin-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ makes us accepted in the beloved. So, he says here, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, how does Jesus Christ manifest himself to us after he's been crucified on the cross, been buried, resurrected, and now he resides in heaven at the right hand of God? Are we going to see a Christophany appear in the middle of the night in our bedroom? No. He reveals himself to us through his word. We read that over in the beginning of the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ is what? He is the word. The word is an expression of a thought, or a word is an expression of a thought. And so God is expressed to us or manifest to us through his word. Okay? So that it might be by faith. And, you know, you get the naysayers saying, oh, you know, I know there's the word of God. I've read that. I can't see anything good in that thing. If God will present himself to me, then I'll believe it. Well, how'd that work for the 33 years of Christ's ministry? Salvation's not by Christophanies. Faith comes how?
Hearing.
By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? And by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. And so, you know, I've recalled this story many times before, and I, you know, talk about myself because it's not polite to talk about other people unless they're dead. So when I was saved, when I was 21 years old, I had heard the gospel in this church preached many times, time and time and time again. But I still thought it was by works. Why? Because I was spiritually dead. There was no spiritual life in me. Christ's spirit had not indwelled me. I had not been a born again creation, a new creation in Christ Jesus yet. So I was thinking the natural way, the way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof of that is what? I was heading to hell if I thought that way until I died. Okay? And then God changed my mind. He Someday when I was 21 years old, I don't remember the exact day, I was sitting about four or five pews back, and Pastor Andre was preaching out of Romans, and I heard the gospel, how Christ died for my sins, and the Lord did what? He made it alive unto me. He gave me the faith to believe, because all things are of him, to him, and through him. We read that over in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? And I became a believer in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, not by my own will, not by my own strength, not by my own intelligence. Okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's not by blood. It's not by association with a group. It's not by I say what I am. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. And I said, yes, that's for me. I'm a sinner, and Christ died for my sins. I was able to see the light that day because Christ revealed himself to me. Okay? Through the Word of God. And so, this may sound funny, but I'm a pastor chosen of the Lord to preach. Pastor Andre, in all of his ministry, was a pastor chosen under the Lord to preach the Word of God. Brother Stewart, all the men that came before us, all the men that are currently called preaching out there somewhere the Word of God, none of us can save a single soul. I can't save anybody. I'm 100% powerless. The entire church is 100% powerless to save a single soul. I can preach. I can teach. I can plant. I can water. But who gives the increase? God and God alone. Salvation is of the of men? No. Salvation is of the Lord. And so we allow the Word of God to go forth. We broadcast the seed. It falls on various types of ground. And God causes that seed to grow if it's going to grow. Okay? And some hearts are just too hard. And, you know, so we get into the whole Calvinistic argument of God choosing people from before the foundation of the world because of their good nature. Well, that's refuted over in the book of Acts. God told Peter that he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care how good or bad you are. If we've committed one sin, according to God, we've done what? We've committed all of them. Even if we've committed none of them, the sin of Adam causes us to have committed all of them. We're sinners undone because of our father Adam. Now, there's no men on earth that have committed no sin. I remember one time I was at a retirement home, called up the church here one day and talked to Pastor Andre. He said, they had a preacher that was coming in on Sunday afternoons and preaching a little message to the retirees there. I guess there was about 150 people there, so one of the bigger outfits. It may have been this Yapuya terrorist down here. I'm not quite sure. I don't remember. But quite a big group, and he gave her my number, and she called me, and she wanted to know what I was going to preach. And I said, well, I'm going to preach the gospel. And she says, well, what's your version of the gospel? Good question to ask. And so I said, well, about how, men are sinners, and the gospel message says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he said, because he lives, we shall live also. If men will have faith in the fact that Christ died for their sins, with the understanding the blood of Christ cleanses them from all sin. And she told me the oddest thing afterwards. She says, oh, well, that's not going to work. I was like, well, why is that not going to work? That's what the Bible says. Well, because none of these sweet old people are sinners, she said. And I said, ma'am, with all due respect, they may not be able to do much sin right now, but I guarantee you they're sinners. And she says, I think we're going to have to just call it, decide to respectfully disagree, or something like that. I said, okay, but that's how people rationalize things. That's a subjective view of their life. What was the first thing when Adam was accused of sin by our Lord? What was the first thing that he did? I'm not as bad as my wife over there that gave me of the tree. What do we do? Well, it's always the woman's fault, of course. Everything that has ever befallen a man is the responsibility of a woman. We just can't get enough of them. That's the problem. So, what is the first thing that people do to rationalize their sin? They find somebody that's worse. But there's a good analogy that people use, and you can see it on your hand. Now, when you're pointing at someone else, what are you doing? You're pointing at them with one finger, but you're pointing back at yourself with three. And you got your thumb aiming up, unless you you're good with dual action pistol or something like that, or single action pistol, I should say. And so you got your thumb, aim it up at God. Okay? If you're going to accuse somebody else, you better take a real good account of yourself first. That's how it works, so that we can have an objective view, not a subjective view. Now, by objective view, we're all sinners undone. Every single one of us is a murderer, a rapist, a liar, an extortioner, unjust. All the things that the nation of Israel was accused of, that's us too. But guess what? Christ saved us anyway. He indwelled us anyway. He gave us a heavenly inheritance anyway. Why? Because his great love that he showed forth to us in Jesus Christ in his first advent upon the earth. No man ever gave a greater gift to a man. No man could give a greater gift to a man. Only God could give this gift to mankind. And so, we read on here. Now, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, okay, so we were talking about the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Now we're talking about the indwelling presence of the Father and the Son as well. What is God? How many angles does God have? Three: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why we call him the Trinity. Triangle. Okay? And so, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they all have different objectives within the plan of salvation. All that God is the Father. Okay? The Son is the execution of the plan of salvation. The Spirit of God empowers the plan of salvation to the believer in Jesus Christ and brings all things to our remembrance. Okay? So, God is one God in three persons. Now, if you can't wrap your head around that, well, take a look at yourself. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an express image of yourself, do you not? Well, you're a soul, yeah. I can't see your soul. I can look at you all I want. I can put you under a microscope. I can see you in an x-ray. I can, you know, all these things you can possibly do to look into a body. I still can't see your soul. Soul is incorporeal. It doesn't have a body. Okay? God is a spirit. Okay? God, you can't see God either. So if God's going to reveal himself to our eyes, he has to take upon himself a manifestation of the soul. What's that? It's a body. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the body of God. You got a body. Christ has a body. When we see God, we're going to see the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the spiritual part is the foundation of the communion that we have with God. So God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit, through the truth. That's really what that means. Okay, so if we've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, we are spiritual beings now, and we've been returned to our triune state in which we were created. Because how did God create Adam? In his own image. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he became a dichotomy, and we've been returned to a trichotomy in salvation. Everybody makes that make sense to everyone? So now you can see how God is a Trinity. I think it was, not Lincoln, but Thomas Jefferson, who was a Unitarian, couldn't wrap himself around the great three-in-one. Just couldn't do it. And so he didn't believe that poor. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you can't believe in the Son. Of course, Unitarians are legalistic and everything like that, but it's not so hard of a concept when you look at it that way. We are three. If you don't think you have a soul, close your eyes and have a conversation with yourself. I can even do it in a French accent. I can't do it with my mouth, but I can do it in my head. I remember it always brings Pepe Le Pew to mind. Everybody remember that cartoon, Pepe Le Pew? He was a little player. All right. So, verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Why? Because the will of God is in the Father. The Son executes the will of God. These things have I spoken unto you, being still, that's what yet means, present with you, but the Comforter, Greek word parakletos, it means the one called alongside to help. That's the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall do what? Read this with me. Teach you all things. He'll teach you all things. I'm up here teaching you stuff, but without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, it's all the adults on peanuts. You know, Charlie Brown, okay, and Snoopy. I had a cat named Snoopy one time. She was 38 pounds. Okay, she got hit by a bus and couldn't move around. They fed her too much. So, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to what? To your remembrance. This is why I love preaching this way. I come up here, you know, with minimal notes. Got a couple notes in there. And I rely upon the Spirit of God to bring about what I've taken in over my years of study and hearing preaching in the gas tank, so to speak. And the Lord hits the accelerator pedal, and out comes what? The Word of God. Okay? That's why I always pray, Lord, give me the things that you would have me to say. Anoint my mind. You know? And so the Lord leads me wherever he has me to go. That's proper. He brings all things to our remembrance. And so, you know, you're worried about witnessing to someone? Don't worry about it. It shall be given to you what you are to speak in that hour. You know, and you may think, oh, I didn't say that well. Or, oh, I didn't give like a scholarly academic account of the exact idiosyncrasies of the plan of salvation with the words used in the Bible. That kind of. Do you suppose the Lord can save a soul with a simple message of, I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ died for my sins? Well, if he can save a four-year-old, which I've seen four-year-olds save, then he can definitely do that. Okay, it doesn't take much faith to believe. That's why we say, the scripture has ordered me to preach so that a fool or a child cannot err therein. Now, we go through some pretty deep stuff in the Bible sometimes. But if somebody's just ready for the simple fundamentals, the Lord's going to make sure they understand that part. And so any given message I preach, you may only be taking in 10, 20%. You may be a mature believer who's heard this stuff many times before and be reinforced in all the things that I'm saying and kind of be pushed along a little bit in your knowledge of stuff a little bit each time, you know. You know, there were many messages that Pastor Andre preached over the years where I knew everything. He wasn't going to teach me anything new. I've heard it a lot of times. But every single message I either got reinforced in something, so it increased my faith, or I learned a new parable or a new angle to look at some. And sometimes those angles had led me to different portions of the scripture to give me a different idea of what that portion of scripture meant. And it opened up new portions of scripture for me that I did not understand prior to that time. And so the Word of God is very dynamic. God, do you suppose God knows everything you need? Yeah. I don't. I have no idea what you need. Now, you may be a brand new babe in Christ. I may know that you need the fundamentals, but I don't know what you're ready for. I don't know what you got your mind wrapped around, some false preconception of this or that needs to be unraveled. The Word of God does that. The Word of God, through the Spirit, convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice. Okay? When we say righteousness, it's not our righteousness. It's always the righteousness of Christ. So, he shall teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now Christ says this, peace I leave with you. Now what is peace? Peace is the opposite of chaos. What happens when there's chaos? Well, there's no order. Chaos is the lack of order. So if you want to know what the definition of peace scripturally is, it's order. Now, when we're reconciled unto God, we have an order with God. We're in order or in line. We've been reconciled with God, or I should say reconciled to God from the way the world thinks. Because the world thinks according to do good, get good. But we think according to now that we've been enlightened, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and Jesus Christ is my only righteousness. My unrighteousnesses have been imputed by the doctrine or through the doctrine of imputation to his account, and he died with them where? All my sins went to the cross, never to be remembered against me again. And what I received from that relationship is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imputed to my account. Turn to, keep this place, we'll go back. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'll probably get there and it'll be three. No, it's two. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Well, let's go back up to verse 4 and pick up a little bit of context. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says this to the church at Colossae. For I would that you knew, or we would say I wish you knew, or I desire for you to know, what great conflict I have for you, and, oh, this is verse 1, sorry, here, verse 4. I'll just make sure you're paying attention, John. All right. Number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with what? Enticing words. Now, what is enticing to the natural mind? Oh, I get to show forth how good I am for God. The subjective view of righteousness, you know? Well, how much good can we show forth to God? Well, we can for like a little bit, you know. We can walk out of church and think like, oh, you know, I just got revived spiritually, a good revival message, and I'm going to go out there and go down to the coffee shop and the good-looking barista, I'm not going to look at her chest this time. What do men end up doing? Let's be honest with ourselves. Men are attracted to that kind of stuff. So you can probably do that day. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. I'm just going to save this for Monday. Okay? We can for a little bit. But what happens? We fall off the horse real fast. Okay? And, you know, Paul talks about it over here. He says in verse, verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. What is touch not, taste not, handle not? That's how the world likes to think. Okay? If I avoid all the bad stuff out there, God will look at me and say, you're more righteous than somebody who touched, tasted, and handled. Okay? Which are all to perish with the using. Well, why does the law, touch not, taste not, handle not, perish with the using? Well, through the law, we understand that we're what? Condemned. Sinners. We're condemned. It's a ministry of condemnation and wrath. And so once we're condemned, we realize, oh gosh, I've got a problem. And then we're presented with the gospel, which is the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. Why is it good news? Because I'm condemned. Okay? So the answer to my condemnation is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the using of the law is perished or ended in Christ. It's done its job. Okay? The law led us to understand what we are, and now that we're in Christ, we're no longer under law, we're under what? Grace. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, did what? Cleansed us from all sin, past, present, and future. Do I deserve it? Hell no, I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. That's why I said hell no. Okay? That's grace, unmerited favor. So, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a appearance or a show of wisdom in will worship. You ever seen someone who's, you know, got the right, got her shirt all buttoned up to the top and her skirt goes right down below her ankles. She walks around holding her Bible and she's just a really good Catholic or Mormon or whatever looking person. Well, the Jews were like this. They've gotten really good at will worship. I'm going to will myself to be better than everybody else. Yeah, you can lock yourself away in a monastery for a while where you have no access to booze and women and too much food and gluttony and all that kind of stuff. And like you just won't have the opportunity to, you know, go run hog wild, so to speak. But you know where the orphanage system came from? Priests and nuns being locked up in monasteries. That's where it came from. Because what happens when you put a priest and a nun together? Well, they happen to be a woman, it happened to be a man, but they're both wed to God. So they figure, okay, well, if we're both wed to God, this is interfamilial, so we're good. Let the fire that burns within us burn, you know what I mean, okay? So what happens when a man and a woman come together? Well, there's a good opportunity for pregnancy there. And you can't be having babies from priests and nuns come out into a public. That would be a scandal for the Catholic Church now, wouldn't it? So we're going to turn this sin into something good and make orphanages. By golly, it's amazing how full these orphanages are. We're really doing a good work in the world now, aren't we? Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with orphanages or babies or natural lust, you know, that we wouldn't be here if it weren't for our parents getting together, you know? Okay? But we can't call that which is sin good. That's the natural way of thinking. Okay? Sin is sin. And what does it do? By the law, it condemns us that we might be driven to Christ, who will save us by his grace. Okay? So, these people might have indeed a better will worship than you, the so-called righteous of the world, in humility and neglecting of the body, which is, withholding yourself from certain things out there that might be easy to hold on to that are sinful, but not to any honor or satisfying of the flesh. Why? Because they can't do it perfectly. Okay? Now, if you were able to fulfill the law absolutely perfectly, well, God would have to accept you based upon your righteousness, right? But the fact of the matter is there's no just men. Nobody can do that. So if righteousness were by the law, God would have given us laws to keep, that we could keep. But God found that there's no righteous man, so he had to do it himself. We see that in Abraham. When Abraham offered Isaac upon the mount, Mount Moriah, that's where the Temple Mount is built right now, okay? He was lifting that knife above the neck of his son, his only son, because God said, put him to death. So Isaac right there was a type of Christ. And then as he was about to drop that blade upon Isaac's neck by faith, because he knew that through Isaac, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Eventually, through Isaac would come the Christ. God would have to raise him back up to life again. God said, hold on. I see that you've believed me, and it's been accounted unto you for righteousness. Take that lamb that's caught in the, or the ram, excuse me, that's caught in the thicket and offer him as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Who does that ram represent? That ram represents Jesus Christ, our Lord, that was sacrificed for us. And so a substitutionary sacrifice for sin was given that we might be made the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. No, it can't never be that way. There's no just man. We might be made the righteousness of God in him and him alone. That's the plan of salvation. So, going back over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest, we don't need to read everything through verse 7, beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away, that's what that means in the Greek, through philosophy and vain deceit, all the ways of the world, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Remember, we can't be saved by tradition. We can't be saved by works. We can't be saved by the way that man says that Christ saves you or God saves you. We're saved through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, as given in the Scriptures. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you want to get the picture of God? Well, you're going to see him when you're raised, glorified, and adopted. You're going to look at the Lord, Jesus Christ. That's God. And ye are what? You're complete in him. There's nothing more to gain. You've been made whole again where you were made into a part in Adam. Okay? Adam tore you down to being a sinner because in Adam all die. Jesus Christ raised us back up again so that all who are in Christ might live. Okay? Now, the new believer in Jesus Christ may not know that they're complete, that there's nothing more they have to offer to God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been made my righteousness through salvation, but sometimes I need to grow into that understanding a little bit. You know, after I was saved that day, I told you about it earlier in the message, I thought that after I was saved that now I would have some special capacity to, you know, be a little bit more like Jesus Christ than I could be before. And I quickly understood that that was not true. I left church for a while. You know, the Lord has a way of showing his children what they really are. And, you know, go out and, you know, learn the tough love way, sow your wild oats for a little bit and see what those wild oats reap, which ain't much oats. And, you know, I realized I was the same sinner that I was before. The only difference was that Jesus Christ's blood had cleansed me from all sin. Okay? And so, he says this. You're complete in him. Where was that? Verse 10. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, the removal of the flesh, that idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, in the putting off of the body of sins by of the flesh by the circumcision or the cutting off of Christ. That took place when he died on the cross for me, for you. We are buried with him in spirit baptism. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. And he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. When Christ arose from the dead, he said you arose from the dead with him to walk how? In a newness of life. The newness of life isn't the oldness of the letter of the law. The newness of life is the same way or the same means by which you entered into salvation. The just shall live how? By faith. And the law is what? Not of faith. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God that's in Christ, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having done what? Forgiven you all trespasses. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace, and how that in Christ we've been forgiven fully and freely. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. But by the grace of God, we have salvation in him, and our sins are under the blood. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.